I'd like to begin reading with the 13th verse, as you see on your screen. And I'll read to its conclusion, which is verse 22. If you're looking for that passage in your Bibles, and you have it, would you say amen?
Amen.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon, Salmon fathered Boaz, Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The word of the Lord. Just as a word to kind of bring us up to date, as a refresher, verse number 9 said that Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon." He's speaking to the elders who had gathered at the city gate to witness this business transaction of purchasing the property as a redeemer, and also taking on the responsibility of Ruth, becoming her husband as the law required. "You are witnesses that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon." The willingness of Boaz to save Ruth. He could have walked away. But you see the heart of Boaz, who desired to save Ruth. The exuberance of Boaz. The anxious heart, so willing to be her advocate without a moment's hesitation. As a matter of fact, he is the one who orchestrated the transaction. He is the one who sought out the redeemer who had the first right of refusal. And upon hearing from this gentleman who had the first right of refusal, her nearest of kin, that he would not redeem her, Boaz so willingly wanted to be her advocate. She tells us something about the character of Boaz and his true nature. Boaz was not just a redeemer because he happened to be related to her, that being Ruth. He was a redeemer in his heart. He loved Ruth from the beginning. He was a redeemer not out of convenience, but out of love. Not by happenstance or a redeemer because he was just simply related to Ruth. But Boaz was a redeemer because he had it in his heart to love Ruth. It was in his heart to save her, to be her bridegroom, and for Ruth to be his bride. He not only relished this single act of redeeming or buying her freedom, but Boaz already imagined a life of lasting relationship with Ruth. He thought of a life of true fellowship, friendship, as well as marital love, that he would enjoy with Ruth the rest of his life, all because of a covenant made by Boaz and an unbreakable bond of love that he displayed towards her. My friends, Jesus didn't just die on the cross and then just go to heaven in his ascension and forget about us. But it's a lasting, eternal relationship that displayed in this text between Boaz and Ruth. It's a shadow. It's a mirror of our relationship with Christ, who, yes, redeemed us, who are once wandering and spiritually homeless. But not only was there that one saving event when Christ won our hearts, but it also begins a lasting relationship with him that will last forever. So verse 10 says, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses today. Boaz knew exactly what he was getting into. Not just buying property, but he was forging a relationship, in this case, a marital relationship with Ruth. And if God be faithful, they two or together would produce a son who would also become a redeemer as I. With his expansive resources, Boaz acquired Ruth, not to be a slave, but please notice in this text, not to be his slave, but to be his wife, his co-equal, his partner. As God took a rib from Adam's side and from it created Eve, and she became the giver of life, so it is with this relationship with Boaz and Ruth. Ruth became his channel of life for the future. Boaz cannot produce children by himself. Requires a woman, a wife. But not only would she become potentially the mother of any future redeemers, particularly for Naomi's sake, the text says that Ruth, speaking of her value to the family, she meant more than 7 sons to Naomi. Do you understand the impact of that statement when you're speaking about an agricultural society? that depended upon men being born, boys becoming men and working the fields, which was the only means, real means of sustenance for a family, a livelihood. But speaking of Ruth and her value to that family, she's worth more than seven sons. Now, with this union between Boaz the bridegroom and Ruth the bride, they will perpetuate the name of the dead. That is Elimelech and also Ruth's deceased husband. His name must not be cut off from among his brothers and sisters, we would say in a modern context. This act of redemption was not without cost, however. And that should be seen in this text. That the acquisition, the acquiring of Ruth came at great cost to Boaz. And when we think of the position that you and I have in Christ, it was not without cost. God sent his only son to die for you and me. And he's depending upon you and me now that we're joined to him to produce offspring that his name will not be cut off in the earth. Let me say quickly that in our modern culture that's becoming increasingly hostile towards biblical Christianity, it's incumbent upon us as Christians to be more and more fervent about spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that in our time, during our lifetimes, we do not see the name of Christ barely even mentioned. The efficacious blood of Jesus Christ. That's just a highfalutin word meaning effective. Spilled on the cross upon Golgotha's hill. It was a specific cost for a specific people. Elimelech's widow, Naomi, and daughter-in-law, Ruth, are depending upon Boaz to redeem them. Those whom Christ calls, he justifies, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:30, and those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Ruth has experienced that calling. She has experienced that justification. That Boaz, by the power vested in him as redeemer, nearest of kin, could redeem her to himself. And in marrying her, here's the glorification. She's glorified with him. A man of renown, a man of great character, a man with unspeakable integrity takes Ruth to be his wife. She's in an honored place. The name of Christ will not be cut off, must not be cut off in our world because of those of us who are united with him. We are pledged to be fruitful and fill the earth with his glorious name. We will faithfully tell the story of Jesus. You tell me that there's a lot of people who are very hesitant and get nervous when the pastor begins talking about evangelizing. But they tell me that there's a lot of people who are nervous because they don't quite know how to convey the love of Christ to someone. Faithfully tell the story of Jesus. and his exquisite love for the loveless, and his abundant mercy to those who otherwise face his judgment. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem." There is a blessing, a doxology, as it were. Ruth is moving to the house of Boaz. Isn't that something? Who would have thought that sometime earlier? That a young lady who had experienced nothing but tragedy in her life, but by virtue of being related, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, a woman of high character and faith, she lands up in a land, a country where she's not a native. A land where she knows no one but her mother-in-law. She has no inside track upon moving up the social ladder. She has no executive skills where she'd command a big salary and could live in the best end of town or on the best streets of Bethlehem. She's not even an Israelite. But verse 11 says she's moving into the house of Boaz. I would like to say a word of encouragement to all of you who are like me, who are still climbing that ladder. We're climbing the ladder of what we think is success. We're creating our own epitaph. We're writing our own obituaries. We're wanting to know what people will say when we're gone. We're wondering what kind of impact I'm making on this world, my church, my family. Some of you may from time to time be discouraged, as I'm also subject to that same spirit of discouragement. But when I read this text, I find a great source of encouragement. I'd like to say to you that you don't know what God is ultimately doing in your life. You may be, as Ruth was at one time, working the fields, the barley fields, picking up the scraps of grain that was left for her, barely making it, living month to month, and some months there's more months than there are money. You don't see your way clear. Don't see a bright future. It's hazy. Clouds covering the sun, and the picture doesn't seem to be quite as rosy as you would like for them. But I would like for you also to remember this text. Ruth is moving to the house of Boaz. God's calling us to be faithful, not successful. Because who defines success? By the way, that's a quote from Mother Teresa. When she was asked if she had second thoughts about spending her entire adult life working among the poor, and she said no, because God called me to be faithful, not successful. Well, is it faithful? Is it defined by our Western values? Or is it defined by the Word of God? I'd like to tell you that God's not finished with you. God's not finished with me. You don't even know what life will look like for you in the next 5 minutes, let alone the next 5 years. Who would have thought this young woman, who knew no one and had no standing in a foreign country, would be married to Boaz, a big shot, a wealthy man, living in a house of privilege, who had employees. He was an employer. She moved to that house because why? There's room for her. God made room for you. When the Lord knocked on your heart, he didn't knock on your heart knowing that there was no room in his kingdom for you. And God did the same for me. There is room for Ruth. There's abundance in the house of Boaz. She doesn't have to worry about her next meal or what she'd wear. She's going to a place prepared for her, that where Boaz is, there she will be also. My friends, God has made every provision for you and me. Can you see in this magisterial text that God is in control of our lives? And God indeed will take care of all of us. This is a proper affirmation of Boaz in his work of redemption, and a prophetic proclamation aimed at Ruth, who will not just be a common citizen of Israel because of this legal transaction, but she's given special regards as one chosen by Yahweh to serve the purposes of God among the people of God for all time. And I'll explain a little bit more about that just a bit later. And guess what? This position of honor, as I've already mentioned, I'll repeat it again. She's not even an Israelite. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. By the way, for an Israelite young woman to hear those words, a word of affirmation, almost a prophetic word, there is no greater honor than to say the Lord will bless you to be like Rachel and Leah, the mothers of Israel. What a high honor for a woman who seemingly had nothing but had lost what she had. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. The witnesses continue with their blessing of the house of Boaz. The offspring of Boaz, it wasn't possible without Ruth. And Ruth would be fruitless without Boaz. Can you live to be a spiritually fruitful person without Christ? No. And the name of Christ will not go forward without you and I being his witnesses. Now, if need be, the Lord caused the rocks to cry out. But the Lord would rather it be you and me, his living epistles, to spread the good news of Christ's love. Here is the necessity and joy of Christ Jesus, the bridegroom, the head of his beloved bride, the church of Jesus Christ. That's us. Ruth can now sing the song, redeemed, redeemed. She's engrafted into the house of Israel. She's no longer a stranger. She's no longer a foreigner. She's no longer a wanderer with no rights or privileges in the land, but she is now a citizen by virtue of her being married to Boaz, and you and me, my friends, we are citizens of heaven. That new land. That land where Abraham was wandering, looking for a city that had foundations. He didn't just want to be a wanderer all of his life, picking up his tent and moving someplace else. He wanted to live in a place that had permanency. A foundation whose builder and maker was God. You're a citizen. If you know Christ, you're a citizen. Your name has already been written. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Ruth didn't take Boaz. But Boaz took Ruth. And he did not take her to be a slave, a member of servant corps, but he took her to be his wife, to be his bride. He had the authority. He had the authority to take Ruth, an authority that she did not possess, even if she desired a better land, a better life, a better family, or even serve a better God. She did not have the authority to become joined with Boaz. Boaz had the authority. He is the one who is the key to her future. My friends, we owe our praise, glory, and all honor belongs to Jesus Christ. Because it is through him and through him alone that we are members, that we are citizens of heaven, members of the family of God. Ruth's now raised up. She's honored. She's favored by Boaz over all other possible candidates. And I thought about this. There probably was several other female candidates who are wondering why Ruth was chosen and not me. This is a sovereignty of God at work. Ruth is chosen. Couldn't it have been argued? I thought to myself that there are other females in Judah. They've been there longer. Maybe they were even, most likely, they were natives of that land. Boaz, why didn't he choose them? There's only one reason I can tell you. And that he was, in this matter, he was sovereign and could make his own choice. His heart was set on Ruth from the very beginning, if you followed these sermons. My friends, you and I, being Christian, is not an exercise in happenstance. But you were, as I was, chosen by the Lord to be his bride. Ruth is joined to Boaz, a man of great reputation and honor. A man, no doubt, who was pleasing to his mother and father if they were still living, and we don't know that. But a man of great and high integrity. And verse 13 says, he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Now, look what the Lord has done. Once married to Boaz, Ruth becomes fruitful. Fruitful in a way that she had never been fruitful before because she had never borne a son. She now is bearing a son. Son of Boaz. When I thought about this particular verse, this portion of verse 13, it reminded me of God's will for all of us who are now joined to him to be fruitful. Yes, to be fruitful. It's not for us just to enjoy the Lord ourselves and not share him with any others. But the Lord wants us to be fruitful. Well, as a Christian, what are the fruits of the Spirit, you may ask? I'm glad you asked that question, by the way. In the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 22 and 23 reminds us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's another kind of fruit also. And that is discipling another person that becomes a part of the family of Christ. To whom have you shared your testimony with recently? Can't you say, my life has become so much more fruitful since I've become joined to Christ? Verse 14, the women said, and let me move to a conclusion. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. I can say that. If you're a Christian, you can say that too. The Lord has not left you or I without a Redeemer. What would life be without Christ? In this chaotic, confused, mixed up world, what would our life be without the hope of Christ? And they continue on with their prophecy. He shall be to you a restorer of life, the women speaking to Naomi, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. What a word of prophecy. Not only is Ruth's life going to be much better, but because of this son Obed, which means servant, Naomi's life also finds greater peace. What if she's in need of a redeemer again? Speaking of Naomi. Well, if I find my life in these same circumstances once again and need a redeemer, well, guess what? This young child, this son born to Ruth and Boaz, he is now Naomi's next of kin. And he will be a redeemer to her, just like Boaz was a redeemer to Ruth. Her present and her future is now secured in the birth of this child, Obed. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. She can now sit down and she can say, whew. You know, there's a lot of people who worry about old age. There's a lot of people who worry about getting older. They start looking around and seeing, where's my family? What if something happens to me? Who can I depend on? What resources do I have to take care of myself if I need to? It's a huge concern, even in America, where we have a great standard of living for the most part. Naomi doesn't have to worry about that now. I can rest because of Obed the Redeemer. If I get in trouble, he's my Redeemer. If I get sick and can't take care of myself, he's my Redeemer. If I need resources outside of what meager resources I have, Obed will be my Redeemer. Just as Boaz was a lifesaver and life giver, so this son whom they called Obed will be to Naomi as well. Not only is Naomi's present circumstances made brighter, but her future is secured in the child of Ruth and Boaz. Her life, too, is remarkably changed, just as Ruth's life is. There is, the text is trying to tell us, in the fate of both of these women, there is a need for a redeemer. Ruth needed it immediately. Naomi didn't need it quite as badly. Maybe you could say equally so. Not only does Ruth need a redeemer, but Naomi does too. Now we see. And we all know that we all need a redeemer. Verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his servant, his nurse. Naomi, in other words, loved this grandson, and the love she had for him was so great that she treated him as her very own. She nursed him. The women of the neighborhood said, a son's been born to Naomi. They were ecstatic. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. A son is born to Naomi. Doesn't that remind us of the words of the angels announcing the birth of Christ? Born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The women in the neighborhood, they understood the significance of this son being born, and that not only will he be the son of Ruth and Boaz, but he will have great effect upon Naomi as her redeemer. And then verses 18 through 21 give a list of the genealogies, the descendants of Obed. And it's interesting that in 1 Samuel, where we have the story of David's life in great detail, we do not have a genealogy. But in this little gem of a book in Ruth, we do have a genealogy of King David. Verses 21 and 22, and I say this in closing. Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Isn't this amazing? That Ruth the Moabite by marriage becomes the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David. In doing so, she's in the genealogical line of the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what God has in store for you. Let me conclude quickly. First, the book of Ruth, it's a clear reminder that Yahweh is not exclusively the God of the Israelites. God's bigger than that. Secondly, Leon Morris said in his commentary on the book of Ruth, he reminds us that this book is more than anything, it's a book about God. It's named Ruth, but it's a book about God, who is active in human affairs, and God is working out his purposes and blessing those who trust him. I'll further conclude by quoting James Nesbitt in his commentary on Ruth when he puts it rather succinctly. Trust God with your life. God is working out his own plan. Will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, thank you.